Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Paul teaches us to consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Romans 6:11. So let us now understand how. None of us can enter the kingdom of heaven on our own. That's the cold, hard truth. Jesus said, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 5:20. The scribes and the Pharisees, they tried very hard to keep God's law. They tried very hard to live disciplined, moral lives based on God's will revealed in the law and the prophets, the Old Testament scriptures. They tried so hard that they even made new laws to protect them from breaking the other laws, God's laws. They put a little hedge, not a little, a big hedge around God's 10 laws so that they would never break them. So they thought. This was their effort anyway. To be righteous. To live according to God's will. How many of us can honestly say we're trying as hard as that, as hard as the scribes and the Pharisees, to live according to God's law? How many of us are really giving it a go? A good old college try. Can you? Jesus' words this morning were spoken to a Jewish culture that was nothing if not religious. His point was that if the average person in Israel wanted to get to heaven, he was going to have to step up his game. He was going to have to outdo the professionals, the scribes and the Pharisees, take his minor league ball to a major league stadium. And if they had to step up their game, how much more so do we need to step up our game? None of us can enter the kingdom of heaven on our own. And that's why Jesus' death is such good news. That's why we call the death of our Lord good. It is the gospel. The journey to heaven is too strenuous for you to endure without help. That's just the reality of our situation. When mankind fell into sin, we fell far. The precipice is too high and the incline is too steep for us to climb our way to heaven on our own efforts. The more we study Scripture, the better we understand this. This is why Jesus said, "You've heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I," Jesus says, "I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." Matthew 5:21-22. In today's gospel reading, Jesus teaches us that the law is stricter than any of us could have ever imagined. When you have hatred in your heart, you have a murderous heart, and you are guilty of breaking God's law. Thou shalt not murder. This is an example that he uses with the fifth commandment, and the same is true for all the commandments. And the more we hear God's word, the more we study Scripture, listen to our Lord, the more we realize just how far into sin we actually fell. How desperate we are in need of a Savior. Someone to help us. Someone to save us. Someone to free us from our weaknesses. This is precisely what Christ is for you. Your Savior. He's the one who saved you from your sinful ineptitude. From the strictness of the law and the mountains of sin that it shows us we commit. That's why he went to the cross. That's what he was doing on the cross. He was taking your shortcomings, your sins, and in exchange, he was giving you his perfection, his faultless life. He was dying your death and giving you the merits of his life. And he gives that to you. He gives what he won on the cross to you through the word and through baptism and communion. It's how you receive his grace. This is what Paul knew, and this is what Paul taught. This is why he writes in Romans 6, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means," he says. You can hear him yelling. "By no means do we live that way." Grace is not just the opening of the door to let us sin however we want. That's not what grace is. We're not reducing all that Jesus taught, all that Scripture taught, to just this idea that we can do whatever because there's no punishment. That's not at all what Scripture teaches. There is punishment. It's right there. "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in sin? Do you not know," Paul says, "that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" We were baptized into his death. "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too may walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." You have already died, my friends, and you will be resurrected just as Christ has already been resurrected. You can't enter the kingdom of heaven on your own. Thankfully, you're not expected to. That's not it. Jesus lived, Jesus died, and Jesus was resurrected for you. The mountain is too steep for us, true. But he was able to climb it without a problem. And he did so with you on his back. Your righteousness, it is true, your righteousness doesn't exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. None of you could keep up with those guys. I can't keep up with those guys. The president of our synod, the highest theological brain in one of our seminaries, couldn't keep up with those guys. They were awesome when it comes to keeping the law. And they still sinned. And they still broke it. So none of our righteousness exceeds that of theirs. But guess whose does? Jesus. Jesus' righteousness far outdoes that of the scribes and Pharisees. The entrance to heaven is open wide to Jesus, and he has brought you with him. He has brought you with him into that promised land of life and liberty that is unending. Now, some think that Jesus wasn't so much of a mountain climber as more of a demolitions expert. That's the analogy they'd like to use. They think Christ came into our flesh to tear down the mountain from which we fell, not to climb back up it. The thought is that Christ dismantled the law and would have us ignore it. This thinking puts Jesus in the role of a rebellious son who broke free from his father's burdensome rules and now teaches others to do the same. Forget about the law. That's old school stuff. Don't be such a square. The rationale is that Christ rids us of the guilt we have when we break the law because he throws the law away. No law, no guilt. If your sins can't be made known to you by the law, you can't feel bad when you break them. That's the rationale. But this isn't true. This is the exact opposite of what Jesus teaches. As we heard in Matthew 5:17, Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I haven't come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot. So that's like the dot on the I and the cross of the T for us English people, right? Not even the littlest part of the written law will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5, 17 through 19. Jesus is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven because he didn't relax one single commandment. And he taught others to keep them as well. He willingly fulfilled them, and he showed us that it is good for us to want to fulfill them too. He came to do the law, to keep all of it, because the law is good and holy. It is God's revealed will for our lives. And he teaches us that the commandments, the law, are good for us, even in 2021. I know, it's radical to think that those old-fashioned rules actually might be good for us. It's God's revealed will. He wants us to fear, love, and trust in him above all things, so that when we're misled and things get rough, we know where our hope is. We know where our strength is. We can turn to him. If we put our hope in something else, a false god, even ourselves as a god, resting on my knowledge, my understanding, when the going gets tough, tough gets going, I'm done, I'm toast. But if I trust in him, I take all that tough going and I put it on him, I can get through. He wants us not to curse, swear, use satanic arts, lie, or deceive by his name, but to call upon his name in all of our troubles. He wants us to pray to him, to praise him, to thank him, recognizing that he's alive, that he's real, and he's active in your life. He doesn't want us to despise preaching and reading his word, but to hold it sacred, to gladly hear and learn it. He wants us to honor our parents, serve them, obey them, love and cherish them, even if it's just their memory at this point. Instead of despising them and angering them and those who get their authority from parental authority. All of our society is built on the family unit. All authority really comes from the authority God has given our parents, how we show them respect. He wants us to help our neighbor in their physical needs, not to harm them or hurt them in their body or their soul. It means sometimes we have to let people know what they're doing is hurting them, or even ask the question, are you being hurt? I can offer some healing for that if you'd listen. He wants us to lead sexually pure and decent lives in what we say and do, and for husbands and wives to love and honor each other. This is radical in our world. The sexual revolution has redefined what is good and right and what is appropriate today. But this commandment is to protect us. It's to protect us from a plethora of physical, emotional, and spiritual injuries. He doesn't want us to take our neighbor's money or possessions in some dishonest way, but to help him. Help him improve and protect his possessions and his income, his livelihood. He wants us to defend our neighbors, to speak well of our neighbors, even those who would call themselves our enemies, explaining everything in the kindest way. He doesn't want us to tell lies about our neighbor, to betray them or slander them, or to hurt their reputation. No, he wants us to love them and even to take their abuse in showing that, as the sign says, suffering teaches us how to love. We don't fight fire with fire. We fight it with baptismal water, repenting of our sins when we do sin, and loving those who are unrepentant until they come to repentance. And he doesn't want us scheming to get what belongs to someone else. But instead, he wants us to help our neighbor keep what's rightfully theirs, what God has given them to be stewards of. This is what the Ten Commandments teach us, the long form of what the commandments say. And it's easy to see that these are good rules. They're good for individuals and they're good for humanity at large. We aren't able to keep them perfectly, not even close. The more we study Scripture, the better we understand this. But we are to try. We are to want to live according to these rules because they're God's will. And so we repent when we break the law because we want to keep the commandments. Not because we have to keep them to gain entrance into heaven. No, that's already done. That's what Jesus did. He kept them for you so that you could keep them for others. You've already gained entrance into heaven. Take that out of your mind. You're not trying to climb a ladder. You're already at the top of the ladder. And so now, you want to live the way God wants you to. We believe in Christ, his keeping of the law, that it's attributed to us through faith in him. So we put all of our chips at Calvary. And we trust that he got us into heaven so that we can be freed to work for others, not focusing on ourselves. He has graced us with his law-fulfilling life. He kept the commandments perfectly his entire life, and he even died under that. Think about that. I can't keep the commandments in my daily life without suffering. And here was our Lord being beaten and killed, still keeping the law perfectly, still loving, without a single bit of anger in his heart. No hatred there. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. We aim to keep God's law, not because we have to, but because you want to. Because it's the way of love. Love has a definition. It's found in the Ten Commandments. The short definition is God. He is love. One thing we can't define it with is itself. We can't say love is love. That's not how definitions work. Love is the commandments. Look at the Ten Commandments. Read them. Study them. Think about where you're breaking them because that's where you're not being loving. That's what they're for. When Jesus was asked to tell what the greatest commandment was, what did he say? The greatest of the commandments is to love God. And there is another one just like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the first three commandments and the last seven. It's the two tables. Look at the front of your bulletin. It's the two tables boiled down to two sentences. Love God and love neighbor. Jesus set us free from the burden of the law by fulfilling it, showing us God's will for our lives so that we could walk in the newness of life with Christ, free from sin and alive to God. Through his word and sacraments that deliver the gifts of Christ's crucifixion to us, our Lord has given us his righteousness that does supersede the scribes and the Pharisees. So my friends, in closing, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus, because that's what you are. Amen. Amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen. Amen.